Amen. Great. Well, to be honest, guys, I feel like we could just go home now. Like that worship time that we just had and what God did in that is amazing. But I feel like there's some like further like kind of inward heart stuff that God wants to do this morning. So I'm really excited to be continuing our Genesis series. And we've done this kind of like trilogy of Joseph's life. So I'm going to be landing like the final section of Joseph's life, which is going to be really good. And it's reconciled at last. That's what we're going to be talking about. And it's him like with his brothers, meeting them, seeing them for the first time after a long time. And so we're going to be talking about difficult family dynamics this morning. I hope everyone's excited. If anyone is a sibling, there's this saying that says that every sibling grew up with different parents. Put your hand up if you think that's true. Every sibling grew up with different parents. I know that this is true for me. I've got a lovely picture of my family that's going to be on the back. How cute is that? I'm a twin, so I'll let you figure out who is the one of me. No, I'm not going to tell you. You can figure out. Well, I'll tell you because then you won't listen. I'm the one that sat on my mum's lap. That's me. So I'm the youngest of seven. I'm the youngest of seven, so you betcha that saying that every sibling grew up with different parents is true. My older siblings will say for the life of them that I had a very different upbringing because I had a lot of freedom. I was very, very like free and to do whatever I liked. For them, like the reins of freedom were very, very tight. And when you're in those early years of parenting, it's a no, no, no. Suddenly by the seventh child, yeah, you can do that. It doesn't matter. It's fine. But families are messy. Like there's family politics. Everybody loves Christmas time, Easter time, birthdays. It gets really complex. And actually for me, like I've had to forgive every single person on that screen countless times in my life. And they've had to forgive me countless times in their life as well. I think that's part of being in a family dynamic. And as we look at Joseph's life in this Genesis series, I'm sure we're going to have an understanding of what a chaotic family dynamic is like and ultimately the call for us to love one another, have grace for one another and forgive each other even when the world tells us that we shouldn't do that. The next person I have on the screen for you is my niece, Ina. She's 12 years old. She was who made me become an auntie. And I was talking to her this week. I was saying, like, I'm going to speak to my church on Sunday about Joseph. Like, what do you know about Joseph? Within a minute, she told me his life story. I'm like, I don't know everything that happened in his life like that. I had to go into my Bible and refresh myself because we forget. And so I said to her, like, I'm going to be speaking about forgiveness. Like, what can you give me as advice? Forgiveness. And this is what she said. It doesn't matter what they've done to you. You should always forgive because that's the way that you would want to be treated. And just because you forgive them doesn't mean you should be friends with them. Everybody deserves a second chance. So even now, like maybe we could close our Bibles, we could go home. I feel like that kind of hits the point that forgiveness is an important thing. But we're going to keep going. I want to say thank you to Izzo, Marlon, and Andy, who kind of led us through the first two sections of Joseph's life. They did such a good job on the specifics of the passage that they were speaking on. And I'm kind of going to be speaking, bringing it into land, but I think it's good for us to know the context of the passage that we're about to read. So, next picture I have is of Joseph's family. All right, it's a bit of a complex family. Got Jacob the father. He slept with four women, two of them were his wife. I'm not advocating polygamy, just to let you know. But Rachel was his favorite wife, okay? Rachel was the one that he actually loved, which is sucks for the other two. But anyway, Rachel was his favorite, and it took her a while to be able to conceive children. Eventually, she conceived Joseph. So Joseph was Jacob's favorite child. And then she conceived Benjamin, but Joseph was his favorite because he was the firstborn. Jacob loved him so much, he made him a cloak. He gave it to him. It's a bit embarrassing because then his brothers just like are birthed with this jealousy of Joseph. And then God gives Joseph the gift of interpreting dreams. And so then they call him Joseph the dreamer. You know, they absolutely hate him. It creates such rivalry between them as siblings, so much so that one day, they were in the field and Joseph comes to join them. And on his way there, his brothers were like, let's kill him. Like, this guy ruined our lives. Our father doesn't love us. So let's kill Joseph. But thanks to Reuben, they didn't do it. Reuben's like, the eldest of them all. They didn't do it. They didn't kill him, but they did leave him in a pit, and they sold him to some Ishmaelites. So I feel like that's the equivalent of killing him, because they've kind of just left him for dead and given him to people they don't know. And then actually they get this cloak, they cover it in animal's blood, they go back to their father, and they lie about what happened to Joseph. They said he got killed by a pack of wolves. Jacob is so grieved. Jacob's like, my favorite son, dead. I don't even know what's the point of this anymore. Luckily, I have Benjamin, but I don't like any of you guys. But I think that's probably what happened afterwards, to be honest. And then Joseph, that kind of, you know, he's sold into slavery, and he eventually ends up in Egypt, and he is the, like, lead servant of a guy called Potiphar. Now, Potiphar was Pharaoh's, like, officer. Like, he was kind of high esteemed. And so Joseph is, like, one of his servants. And Joseph was a good servant. It also said that he's a good-looking guy, all right? And so then Potiphar's wife is, like, moving to Joseph. She's, like, saying, come lie with me, come sleep with me. Joseph's a man of God. He's saying, no, I'm not going to sleep with you. I'm not going to do it. One day, she just took it too far, and Joseph said, no. And then what happened was she turned the table on him and told everyone that he tried to assault her, and then he was put into prison. So this guy was put into a pit, sold by his brothers, now put into prison under false pretenses. And then in this prison cell, he's still interpreting people's dreams. One guy that he interpreted the dream of, it was interpreted correctly. He was released, but Joseph said, before you go, like, remember me. Like, don't forget about me. I interpreted your dream. And then when Joseph, when this guy leaves, suddenly Pharaoh has a dream. He gets all these people around asking so many dream interpreters, and no one can interpret this dream. But this guy says, my guy Joseph, I remember from the prison. Let me get him out. So Joseph comes, interprets the dream of Pharaoh. And not only that, he gives him advice. The dream itself was basically about there being 7 years of famine. Oh, well, first, 7 years of abundance. 7 years of crop being plenty, double portion, double fold. And it was a really good first part of the dream. The second part of the dream was 7 years of famine that are going to follow those 7 years of abundance. And Joseph says to Pharaoh, like, what you should do is you should steward the crop well in those first 7 years. You should keep the overflow. And that overflow will help you in the famine to be able to provide for the people and the communities. Pharaoh's like, what a great guy. You know what? Let me not only release you. Let me not only, like, give you a promotion. Let me make you second in command over the whole of Egypt. He put a ring on his finger. He put clothes on his back. Joseph is that guy. From pit to Pharaoh's second-hand man, he has had this promotion. So when the 7 years of abundance take place, Joseph is in control of all of that and makes sure everything goes smoothly. And when the 7 years of famine comes, actually, Joseph's the guy who everyone comes to say, can I buy some grain off you when they're in need in the famine? And so let's go back to Jacob's family. Jacob's family are needing grain, because they're in the famine. So Jacob says to only 10 of his sons, he doesn't say it to Benjamin because he loves Benjamin. He doesn't want Benjamin to leave his presence. He says to 10 of them, go to Egypt. They have lots of grain. Go and buy the grain that you need. Come back and be safe. And they go on this journey. They go on this pilgrimage to get the grain. And lo and behold, when they get to Egypt, who are they face to face with? Joseph. But they're disguised from knowing who he is. And Joseph goes through all these kind of motions, like, oh, should I just test them? Should I play with them? Should I toy with them? Whatever. And he goes through this interrogation process where he says, where's your youngest brother? And they say, oh, Benjamin, you know, he's at home. He said, come back to Egypt with Benjamin, and then I'll do some great things for you or whatever. They go back home. They say to their father, look, we need to bring Benjamin with us. And Jacob's like, no, if you take Benjamin with you, and he dies or something happens to him, I don't know what I'll do, because I lost Rachel, I lost Joseph, I can't lose Benjamin as well. They have this back and forth. Benjamin goes with them. They get to Egypt. Joseph lays out this whole spread for the family. They're enjoying it, lavish, loving it. And then he plots a silver cup on Benjamin and tries to make it look like he tried to steal from him. And in turn said, well, Benjamin, you're just going to have to be a servant here to pay off your debts for stealing from me. And the brothers are like, no. You don't understand. If we don't go back with Benjamin, our dad is probably going to die of grief, of heartbreak. And then we're left to this moment that I'm about to read now. It's kind of a long spiel. I'm sorry about that. We're going to Genesis 45, verses 1 to 15. Let me read that for us. Joseph provides for his brothers and family. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go from me. So no one stayed with him. When Joseph made himself known to his brothers, he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will neither be ploughing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house, a ruler over the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord over all of Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, and you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After this, his brothers talked with him. Hey, what a story! Kind of crazy. It's a really long, like, helpful, like, contextualizing in this passage. But it is truly helpful because I think we need to understand, like, the emotions that are in this passage from Joseph in particular. And I wonder if any of us in this room, like, have a fraction of understanding of what it is to be in a moment like Joseph, to have this decision of whether you reconcile or you love or you choose to pour out revenge or disagreement on others. Because Joseph faced hardship in his life. Like, it was because of his brother's choices that he faced incredible hardship. He said in it, God has sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. There's just, like, so many questions that I have from this passage. I don't think I'll ever get the answer to, but I wonder if Joseph hadn't shared the first dream he ever had with his brothers about them bowing down to him, would they have sold him into slavery? Would they have been so jealous? Would actually, if that hadn't happened, he'd be second in command over Egypt to Pharaoh? There's 7 years of famine and hardship for the people of Egypt and surrounding area. And it's just for this one family to have been provided for. Could God have created the 7 years of famine just so Joseph would be reconciled with his brothers? There's, like, this philosophical edge to this passage. But what I really want to land today is forgiveness, is grace, and restoration. When we read the Bible, we tend to, you know, see where we slot into the narrative, where the best character that associates with us. And so maybe we see ourselves in the position of Joseph. Maybe we see ourselves as the one that's been neglected, abandoned, done wrong by those who should do us right. Maybe you see yourself as the victim and that you've been faithful to God and you're kind of like, why, God, would you let this happen to me? In the passages before, Joseph was like obviously broken. Like every time he saw his brothers, he wept. He cried. He wasn't hiding from the feeling of being neglected and not chosen by his family yet. As Andy brought us through last week, he remained faithful to God despite difficulty. You know, whenever I am wrestling with God over things that happen in my life, I'm just reminded of when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was about to go to be crucified. And it says this in Matthew. He fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." I wonder if Joseph ever prayed a prayer like that whilst he was in the pit or the prison cell or even while he was face to face with his brothers who betrayed him. I wonder, have any of us ever prayed a prayer like that when we're faced with difficulty? Not my will, Lord, but yours. When we remain faithful to God, whatever his will is, we come under, even if it isn't something that we would choose for ourselves. And you know, for me, I can see myself as Joseph. Like, life's been hard for me. Like, it's been difficult. I've got, you know, a lot of siblings to forgive because they do me wrong all the time. And, you know, like everyone else, I'm sure there's people who you trusted, who you loved, who betrayed you, that you have to choose to forgive. But, you know, I say that in jest. However, like, I know that there's probably people that we're thinking of as I'm speaking that were like, yeah, I don't know if they deserve my forgiveness. I don't know if I could possibly forgive that person regardless of what they have done. But I want to say, like, forgiveness is not a linear process. It's not easy for me to stand here and say, you should forgive people, and then you'll turn away and be like, yeah, forgive them now, it's fine. Forgiveness is not a quick fix. It's not a super easy thing. It can actually take years for you to forgive someone. Sometimes we have to forgive someone on the daily, but there's this promise from God that freedom will come. Amen. Jesus says in the Gospels, forgive who's harmed you 70 times seven. In other words, that means never stop forgiving. Keep on forgiving. And as my niece said, it doesn't mean that you let that person back into your close circle of life. Although sometimes God does restore people to where they were in our lives. But it's actually by his grace we let go of the burden that we're carrying, of harbouring unforgiveness. Like Duncan said that when people stood up, like maybe you want to stand up for healing for a physical, like body thing, or maybe you're carrying something, like God does not want you to carry those things. There's this saying that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It truly only impacts you. An important thing to be aware of in this passage is Joseph did not seek revenge. And I think if we're being honest, he had every right to. Like, if I was faced with those people, I probably would have shown them how I felt about it. But he chose to show grace to his brothers. And not only did he just have the upper hand to, like, revenge to them, but actually he had the power to do exactly what they did to him, to them. Like, he had the power to sell them. He had the power to imprison them, and he also had the power to kill them. One of the most controversial and radical commands that Jesus makes is love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Revenge in and of itself focuses on the hurt and the pain that we experience, but Jesus calls us to follow and trust in him, surrendering our rights or what we think is right in response to the harm that we faced. And ultimately, like, we don't understand why people make the decisions they make, but there's a call for us to give grace, a grace that has been given to us. And we cannot do it on our own. When looking at the life of Joseph, I'm reminded of someone else's life who is very similar in the Bible. Someone else who was rejected. Someone else who was sold for shekels of silver. Someone else who was falsely imprisoned. someone else who was taken to the lowest place possible and then was brought up from that place and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. I know that we might see ourselves as Joseph in this passage that we have been done wrong by, but I think I'll be bold and say, like, we should see ourselves as the brothers. We should see ourselves as the brothers because we are actually the children who've been fueled with such love of self that every time we choose self, we choose it over relationship with him. That actually we've sold Jesus into slavery to feed our own gain. But God, in his graciousness, just as Joseph did, forgives us. Not only does he forgive us, but Jesus died on that cross, the death that we deserved. And when Jesus was on that cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in that forgiveness that he has given us, he actually restores us. He brings us into a new land. Just as Joseph brings his family into the land of Goshen and wants to provide for them for the many years to come, just as Pharaoh placed a signet ring on Joseph's finger and clothes on his back, God places a signet ring on our finger and clothes on our back and says, "This is my beloved child." The gospel is a story of grace. And maybe we haven't done what Joseph's brothers did to him, but we've actually done very, very similar to God when we have chose ourselves over him. And God just wants to call us home again. Despite our failings or our falling short, he loves you. So I want to ask, like, do we know this gift of grace for ourselves? We have been reconciled by God's grace so we can actually be reconciled to others by his grace. And there's three things in grace. It's not earned. Like, you cannot work or deserve grace. It is free and it's a voluntary gift to give and receive. And it actually provides strength, like the strength that Joseph had to forgive his brothers. It's the same strength that we can have to forgive those who have done us wrong, but also receive from God his forgiveness to us. Joseph had the power to seek revenge on his brothers, yet he didn't. He actually recognized why God had put him in the situations that he had put him in and actually what he needed to do. So when it came to that pinnacle moment of reconciling with his brothers, he said, "It wasn't you who put me here, it was God." So I just wonder, as we come into a time of response now, if you're able to just stand with me. There was just three things that I felt quite particular from this passage that might resonate with people in the room. And then we'll move into that time of response. I wonder if some of the band could come up to just play for us. But that signet ring, that being clothed by Pharaoh, that Joseph experienced, you know, he experienced that from his dad, but he did not experience that from his brothers. And I just wonder if there's some people in here that, like, they've not been loved by their family the way that they should. They've not been clothed, they've not been anointed or valued by their family. But actually God says, "I value you, like, I bring you in. I put a signet ring on your finger, I put clothes on your back." And that even in that, like, the church is part of that restoration of family for you. If you're not currently, like, part of a church, like, I just feel like God wants to say, "I want to bring you into a family and I want you to be part of a family that you know loves you." There was a picture that Duncan brought this week about sometimes we put up shields to, like, protect ourselves, like barriers, you know, boundaries of, like, I don't want to let someone in again because of the time before when I got hurt. But I just feel like God's like, no. Let's lay that down. is actually not a healthy thing to do when we create barriers or shields or things to protect us, because we're ultimately not letting love in. We think we're protecting ourselves from the harm, but we're actually keeping love from being in us. And for Joseph, there was 12 years of when he was sold into slavery and then when he was reconciled with his brothers. And I just wonder actually if, you know, maybe with every eye closed at this moment right now, if there was something that happened to you 12 years ago or something that you did 12 years ago, God just says, I want to restore that. I want to bring anew. I want to do something fresh in that for you. I want to bring forgiveness and healing. So yeah, if we just keep our eyes closed as we just do these final two responses in two ways, I think there's people in the room that God is wanting to bring to light and say, I want you to forgive yourself. Like, I have forgiven you. I want you to forgive yourself and receive grace. And then there's another part of the room that actually, in that grace that you've received, I want you to give grace and forgive others. So if either of those resonate with you, just put out your hands like you're receiving a gift. And I just want to pray for you now. Lord, I thank you for every person in this room that you love in abundance, God, that you desire to speak to in abundance. And God, you want to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. So God, we just pray. Joy over this room. Joy over this room, Lord. Pour out your grace afresh to every heart, Jesus. For those who are needing peace to forgive themselves, God, we just pray that over them. For those who are needing peace to forgive others, Lord, we pray that over them. Do the work that only you can do, Jesus. Jesus.